First time I preached in the city of Dallas was in the summer of 1924. I came down from Northern Saskatchewan, where we were sleeping on a 4 or 5 blankets in the middle of July, and came right on down to Dallas, Texas. And I was in a hotel for 6 weeks preaching at Schofield Church before the seminary started. And I remember the maid in the hotel said to me, "I can't talk the way she does. I got too much Irish and Scotch in me to say what she said." But she said, "Lord's sakes, man, don't you ever go to bed?" I said, "Yes, I go to bed every night." "You don't get under that dare sheet." I said, "No, and that fan up there never stops either all night long." I'll never forget the transformation from way up in northern Saskatchewan, Canada, come down to Dallas, Texas. I thought I never knew there was such a hot place in my life. And I remember the first fall, September, first month school started. We lived on Hughes Circle, and the temperature in our room at midnight was 100 degrees. You folk are just soft, that's all. You got air conditioned now. Is that right? Yeah, it's spoiled. You don't know what life is. It's a real joy to be with you. You got your Bibles this morning? Let me see your Bibles. I want to feel at home. I want the rustle of those pages. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. And I'm going to read from verse 3 down to verse 9. Can you folk hear me back on the back seat? Can you hear me back there all right? I can hardly hear my own voice, so I'm a little problem this morning. Verse 3 of chapter 1 of 1 Peter. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith be much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with a fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of souls." May I just say by word of introduction, the Apostle Peter is the Apostle of hope. The Apostle Peter is writing to suffering Christians. In 1 Peter, the opposition is from the world. That's in 1 Peter. In 2 Peter, the opposition is from false teachers. For example, in chapter 2, there were false prophets among the people. "There shall be false teachers among you who shall bring in damnable heresies, denying even the Lord that bought them, and shall bring upon themselves swift destruction." And he goes on, and he talks about the fact that certain ones lived and judgment fell, and judgment fell, and judgment fell at the flood, Sodom and Gomorrah, and so on. These are not going to dodge judgment, so on. So Peter is writing then to, especially in the first epistle, to suffering Christians. In those first 2 centuries of the early church, they knew what suffering was. And what they needed was hope. There's not much down here for them except to live for the Savior, but they had hope. And Peter encourages them in that very question. For example, take chapter 5, verse 10, when he says, "The God of all grace, who hath called you to his eternal glory, when you have suffered a while, strengthen, perfect, settle you," so on. So he's writing to suffering believers. And Peter ought to know what suffering is. You remember in chapter 4, he was threatened, and in chapter 5 of Acts, he suffered. In chapter 12, he's thrown in jail and is about to be killed the next morning. And by the way, you know, Peter's a good sleeper. like most of you folk. You know? Peter slept with the Lord on the Mount of Transfiguration in his glory. Then he slept with the Lord in his agony in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now he's in jail going to have his head chopped off and he goes to sleep again. Boy, I'd have an ulcer tummy by morning if it was me. But he just went to sleep. May I suggest for your study in chapter 12 of Acts, the weak prayers of a weak church was more powerful than King Herod and all his soldiers put together. And by the way, if anybody should have prayed, it should have been Peter. And he slept. It's easier to sleep than it is to pray. I didn't get one amen out of that. It's easier to sleep than it is to pray. If you don't believe that, you can't sleep at night, crawl out on your knees, you'll soon be asleep. You know. That's why the Lord said in, what is it, Luke 18:1, men ought always to pray and not to faint. Well, this is dear Peter. But he's the apostle of hope. He's encouraging these early Christians because of the situation in which they found themselves, possible martyrdom. What's the use of dying for somebody if there's no hope? So he starts off, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath begotten us again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Verse 21 of the same passage, who by him do believe in God, who raised him from the dead, that your faith and your hope might be in God. Now, if you folk want an outline, it's very simple, just three simple things. We have a guaranteed hope. We have an uncorruptible inheritance. And we have a purified faith. That's very simple. I won't charge you for that one either. You see, from verse 3 down to verse 9. Let me look at this first one. We've been begotten again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. All that we have is guaranteed by the risen Christ. I have no right to say to any sinner, sir, if you will put your trust in the Savior, I'll guarantee not only the forgiveness of sins, but I'll guarantee you'll stand before God in all the righteousness and beauty of Christ. I'll guarantee to you life eternal and eternal glory. I have no right to say to that to any sinner if Christ be not raised from the dead. We have a living hope. That's life. You can't buy life. You don't pray to get life. Life can only come one way, by relationship. That's why John 1:4 says, in him is life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. These things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. By believing, you might have life in his name. And having eternal life, then I've got an eternal hope, a guaranteed hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You know, it's to me one of the most marvelous things in the Bible. I'm just as sure of standing before God without sin as I am that Christ was raised from the dead. Just a strange thing. There are a great many evangelicals today who've never come into that wonderful experience of a life in Christ. Doctrine, they know all kinds of doctrine. You don't get life through doctrine. You get life through Christ. You don't experience facts. I can talk all about the facts of the gospel. Christ died for my sins. He was buried and he was raised again from the dead by the glory of the Father. Exalted to be a prince and a savior, as the apostle Peter said in Acts chapter 5. Marvelous thing that when you and I stand in the presence of God, there's not an angel nor a created intelligence can produce any evidence that I ever was a sinner. Boy, that makes me feel good. Do you folk believe in the coming of the Lord? Now listen, just a minute. I'm not going to preach at you folk. I'm just going to talk to you. I might hit you on the head once in a while, but that's okay. Are you listening to me? You all going to heaven?
Yes.
That's five of you.
Yes.
Are you all going to heaven?
Yes.
Are you sure about that?
Yes.
You mean you can come into the very presence of the omnipotent, righteous, holy God and stand there comfortable?
Yes.
Feel comfortable?
Yes.
Boy, what a relief. Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more forever. Far as the east is from the west, so far hath he what? Removed our transgressions from us. Every sin you ever committed was nailed to the cross with him. How do I know? God raised him from the dead and gave him glory that your faith and your hope might be in God. You know, it's a wonderful thing. A living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's why the Lord said in John 14:19, because I live, you shall live also. If there's no resurrection, then there's no salvation. And folly for me to say I believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and not be sure of my salvation. I get calls all the time, letters likewise, from the radio audience that I'm ministering to on the Pacific Coast. And so many do not have assurance. They've never seen the fact that Christ, oh, they believe the historical fact. But my friend, you can believe all the facts to not have life. Get that in your heart. You witness to somebody about the Savior. Oh, Mr. Mitchell, they say, I've believed that all my life. Okay. I've accepted the one of whom the facts speak. I must be related to the one of whom the facts speak. I repeat it. You can be well-versed in doctrine. Oh, know all about the gospel, the historical facts, and be lost. I must be related to the one of whom the facts speak. Maybe I'm speaking to some this morning. You've been raised in a godly home. You've been raised in the church and Sunday school and yet not know the Savior. I'm talking about a relationship where your head may be filled with good doctrine. And I know faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. But it shows me a Savior. Now what will I do? Without resurrection. About 10 times he speaks of the work of Christ on the cross, but about 30 times on the risen Christ. That's the message of Paul. He went down to Athens, philosophical Athens. And they said to Paul, let's come and see what this babbler has to say. He brings strange things to our ears because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. You remember that? Then he answered them, I've seen all your devotion, and I found an order with this inscription to the unknown God, whom ye ignorantly worship. Him declare I unto you. And he challenged them concerning their responsibility. From Adam to the cross, the Gentile world was expected to worship their Creator. So he brought it before them. They should have worshipped the one who made them. But now, God's made a change. He sent his Son. And verse 30 says, he commands all men everywhere to repent because he has set apart a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. The resurrection of Christ is the guarantee of salvation to the believer. The resurrection of Christ is the guarantee of judgment to the unbeliever. That's the issue. That's always been the issue. The risen Christ. The Jews crucified Jesus because he claimed to be God. When Pilate said, I'll scourge him and let him go. You can't let him go. He claimed to be the Son of God. That scared Pilate. And the Jews crucified one who claimed to be God. The Gentiles crucified one in whom they found no fault. With a Jew, it was a question of his claims to deity. To the Gentile, it's a question of his character. I find no fault in him at all. And when God raised him from the dead, God is saying to you and to the whole world, this is my Son. He's got to die. He claimed to be the Son of God. God raised him and said, he is my Son. And he was raised the Son of God with power. As Acts Romans chapter 1 verse 4 declares, God marked him out from everybody else by the resurrection from the dead. So we sing very glibly these days, I serve a risen Savior. I'm going to put that away, excuse me. Now don't you pull your clocks out. I'm going to say what I want to say and sit down. Is that okay with you, folks?
Yeah.
All right. We sing very glibly, I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. Do you say of him? Is he alive to you? And by the way, I'm talking about physical resurrection. One of these days, going to have a new body. It's going to be a glorified body. When Christ died for Mitchell, he died for the whole man. Spirit, soul, body. That's what you have over here, for example. Where's that verse? Down here. In verse 5, just one statement here. Kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. I thought I was saved. Yeah, there's something yet to be done. A new body. Christ died for me, for the whole man. And I might add, God will never be satisfied until every one of us who trust his Son will stand in his presence conformed to the image of his Son. I may mention that a little later. I want that in your mind, though. The whole man is involved. And if Christ be not raised from the dead, then you're yet in your sins. And I repeat the fact, the cross is a tragedy without resurrection. So we've been begotten again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. All right, the second thing, in verse 4, we have an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God. Inheritance which is incorruptible, it can never be corrupted. It can never fade away. It can't be defiled. God's reserving it for us in heaven. Well, you can't get your hand on it, now you'll spoil it. You know that. You know that, don't you? If you could get your hand on your inheritance, you'd ruin the whole thing. God's got to change you. He's also got to keep you for the inheritance. I've oftentimes said, you don't buy an inheritance. You don't work to get an inheritance. An inheritance comes through relationship. That's why Paul said to the Roman church in chapter 8 of Romans, you remember, if children, then heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ Jesus. Just think of it, my friend, heirs of God. You remember in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, where our Savior is the heir of all things. He owns everything. And I'm in on that too, because I belong to the family. I'm in the family. Pardon me. Are you folk in the family?
Yes.
You know, I think I ought to preach the gospel to these folk. How many are in the family of God? Born again. Eternal life. Going to have a new body. Aren't you glad when you look in the looking glass, huh? Well, I'm going to have a new body, a new face, everything else. My word of thing. An inheritance incorruptible and undefiled never fades away. Everything you have down here disappears. It's surprising to me, and I'm going to say it very bluntly, there are too many evangelical believers so occupied with this world and the things they have in the world. They've lost the joy of their hope. The thrill of seeing the Savior face to face. And everything you have down here is going to disappear. I don't care what you have, it's gone. You live so many years, you throw away your life on material things, then you've got to leave it behind for somebody else to squander. I've oftentimes wondered what Paul means in 2 Corinthians 5 and Romans 14 when he said, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ and there receive the things done in the body, whether good or bad. I wonder if you and I will be ashamed before him at his coming. And yet the inheritance is reserved up there where you can't get your hands on it. He's reserving the inheritance for there, up there for us. And he's guarding me for the inheritance and guarding you for the inheritance. Well, I'm glad for that too. When God saved you, my friend, he made himself responsible for you. He's not only my Lord and my God, but he's my Father. And as my Father, he's responsible. He guards us for the inheritance and keep the inheritance for us. It's going to be sure. That's why Paul says in 2 Timothy 1, I know whom I have believed. And please don't put that little word in there. I know in whom I have believed. We know whom we have believed. I'm persuaded he's able to guard the deposit until that day. Being confident of this very thing, he which hath begun a good work in you shall perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor any creature is able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Now, I revel in that. But I'm also reminded in John chapter 13 when our Savior said in that first verse, knowing that his time was come, that he should depart from this world to be with the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them until the backslid. Now what version is that? There is no such version. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them until they became cold. That's not my Savior. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them. Can I say it this way? He loved them clean through to the end. You mean with all my failures and weaknesses? Yeah. And Jeremiah 31:3 says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Boy, what a Savior we have. Removes our sins, gives us life eternal. Give us that blessed hope guaranteed by his resurrection. Then give us an inheritance and then keeps us for the inheritance. Well, what do you do, Mitchell? Enjoy it. What do you do? Grumble. You know, I think one of the greatest things for us believers is to revel in the Savior. And my friend, when you're reveling in him, you'll manifest grace to the other believer. Don't come at some Christian who's failing God and knock him on the head with a two before. What he needs is not a good bat. What he needs is some tenderness, some compassion, some understanding. And I'm so glad that the Savior was a friend of publicans and sinners. I suppose you want that scripture too, don't you? You Texans, eh? Luke 15. I'd suggest for your study, by the way, the gospel through Luke. A man in the midst of men and a compassion. compassion of a heart of God goes out to men dead in sins. Give them tremendous hope. Guarantees it. And I'm just as sure of enjoying my inheritance and my hope as I am that Christ is on the throne today. The tragedy is, especially in our blessed land, so many have heard the gospel, have never received the Savior, and they have no hope. They have no hope. Folly for you and me to talk about a wonderful hope and not revel in it. But the man outside of Christ has no hope. Ephesians chapter 2 says they're without Christ, they're without hope, without God. The Thessalonians 4:13, you remember? We do not sorrow as the rest who have no hope. A hopeless man is a miserable man. It's when you have hope that buoys you up. It doesn't matter what you have, what you go through. And he keeps us, as this verse says in verse 5, we're kept by the power of God through faith unto a salvation yet to be revealed at the last time. I've already mentioned that. God is not going to be satisfied with you or me until we stand in his presence conformed to the image of his Son. That's Romans 8:29. God has determined that we shall be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Or 1 John 3:2. When we see him, we shall be like him. And everyone who hath this hope, set on him, purify himself, even as he is pure. Or Philippians 3:20 and 21. Our citizenship is in heaven. Wait a minute, Mitchell. If you're a citizen of heaven, what in the world are you doing down here? I'm only on business. When my job's done, I go home. You'll die. No, I won't die. Oh, yes, you will. No, I won't. I'll argue with you on that. I'm positive I won't die. Oh, I might leave the old carcass behind. And it's beginning to get a little frail these days, you know. I don't mind leaving it behind. But Paul says we know of this earthly house of our tabernacle be dissolved. We go to sleep? Oh no. We have a building of God and house not made with hands eternal in the heavens. And everyone who hath this hope set on him purified himself even as he is pure. This is the salvation yet to be revealed. You have it in Romans 14, what was it? 13:11. Romans 13:11. High time to awake out of sleep, for our salvation is nearer than when we believed. I'm closer to home than I was yesterday. Aren't you with me on that? Or are you dragging about yesterday? Now, just one more thing. Verses 6 and 7. Wherein ye greatly rejoice in this new, wonderful, perfect, complete salvation, this inheritance that's eternal. Wherein ye greatly rejoice if now for a season you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with the fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. I kind of like that. The trial of your faith. A guaranteed salvation. A wonderful hope of being just like him. As our Savior said in John 7, in the glory which thou hast given me, I have given them. Here it is. Between salvation and glory, in between these few hours, these few years on earth, our faith must be purified. God has never promised to deliver you from tests. He has promised to be with you in the test, and he'll bring you through the test. See what Paul means in Romans 5, 3-5, when he said, we glory in tribulations also. Oh, pardon me, he made a mistake there, didn't he? He should have written, we growl in tribulations. Huh? Or we glory in tribulations, because tribulation worketh patience. Anybody need patience? Please don't ask the Lord to give you patience. Do you know what he'll send you? Tribulation. That's God's way of getting patience to you. God never tests you beyond what you're able to bear, as Corinthians 10:13 says, but will with the temptation open a way of escape. He's always with you. Faith is purified through testing. You put metal in a retort, not to destroy the metal, but to purify it. You and I go through tests. We wonder, why, Lord, why? He's on the throne. He knows what you need. As I said in the preceding hour, you are very particular to God. That's Corinthians 14. Remember, we are members one of another. The church, we're members one of another, but members in particular. My little finger can't get along with my head. And by the way, my head can't get along without my little finger. Each one has a particular job. You have a particular job to do. Nobody can take your place. And you can't imitate somebody else's gift. So don't be jealous of somebody who's got a different gift to yours. You've got something he hasn't got. You've got a special place in the body of Christ. But you've got to be tested. The trying of your faith be much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with a fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love. I think the most wonderful illustration that I can think of in the Old Testament is in Daniel chapters 2 and 3. In Daniel chapter 2, you remember Nebuchadnezzar had a dream of a great image. The head was of gold, and the shoulders were silver, and the thighs were of brass, and the legs were of iron, and the feet of iron and clay. So he made his image in chapter 3, and he made it all of gold. That's perfectly human. He wanted to be the big cheese. Can I say that in this? You know what I mean? Got to be the big cheese, huh? Well, do you know what I mean?
Yes.
Okay, as long as you know. And you remember he said, when you blow the trumpet, every knee shall bow and worship the image which I have made. And three fellows stood up like three sore thumbs, just stood right up. Do you know their names? Huh? You don't know their names. Do you know their names over here? You don't. These folk don't know anything. Do you know their names? Where do you find that in your Bible? That's not their names. I knew I would get you on that one this morning, I tell you. That's their pagan names. Here are three Jewish boys. What's your name? Hananiah. Shadrach. Mishael. Give them a pagan name. Ananias. Pagan name. See, there are three Hebrew names. Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. Those names, take the meaning of those names, is glory to Jehovah. Praises to Jehovah. You can't have that in my court. We don't know Jehovah. So he called him Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And somebody put that to music as a hymn. Remember? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Pagan names. Where in the world are we going these days? But these three fellows stood up. Listen, you fellows, at the blowing of the trumpet, if you don't bow the knee to my image, I'll throw you in the fire. And who is your God can deliver you? Know this, O King, our God is able to deliver us. But if he doesn't, We're not going to worship your image. Boy, I like that courage. Even if God doesn't deliver me, they said, we're not going to bow down to your image. I could say a lot about that. Make the furnace 7 times hotter. Throw them in. They threw them in. Didn't we throw 3 in there? And I see a 4th one. Like unto the Son of God. And when they came out of the fire, there wasn't even the smell of the fire on their garments. Will you notice something? If they had not been thrown in the fire, if they hadn't taken a stand for God, even though it meant death, the whole Babylonian Empire would not have known of the God of Israel. God used these 3 men that through their experience and testimony, the whole dominion of Babylon heard about the living God. Nebuchadnezzar said, passed an edict, everyone must recognize the God of Israel, the God of these 3 Hebrew children. Put in the fire, God with him in the fire, and brought glory to God through the test. So when God puts you in a test, it's to purify you. And may I say very frankly, faith is never destroyed by tests. You will have different tests to the other fellow. He only tests us as far as we're able to bear it. But he's with you in the test. And it's in the hard places, it's in the tests, you really get to know God. It was in the storms that the disciples found out who Jesus was. What manner of man is this? The winds and the waves obey him. And sometimes God leads you into storms to keep you out of temptation. You see, friend, when you accepted the Savior, he not only forgave every sin and gave you life eternal, made you his child and so on, eternal glory for you, and a great inheritance, but he's concerned about you. He's got a special place. Let me suggest 2 passages. We are with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. We are being changed from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. That's the 3rd chapter of 2 Corinthians, the last verse, verse 18. Now you go to the next chapter. These light afflictions are just for a moment. They're working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So we look not at the things which are seen, at the things which are not seen. Things which are seen are temporal. Things which are not seen are eternal. See, God's working something out. Or someone says, Mr. Mitchell, oh, it'll be wonderful when the Lord comes. Yeah, I know. Some people want the Lord to come to get them out of their troubles. They don't want him to come because their love is appearing, but they want to get out of their troubles. So be it. The Lord knows about that. He starts the transformation the moment you accept the Savior. The Lord's having a hard time with Mitchell. I've been saved over 60 years. You didn't know I was that old, did you? For over 60 years I've been saved. He's having a hard time trying to change me. See, all the tests and blessings and everything of life are part of God's process to take you and mold you the way he wants you. So don't grumble. When you get to the other side, you're going to thank God far more for the tests you had than for the blessings you had. Because you'll see how God was molding you, fitting you for a place up in glory. And that part that starts right down here. You wonder why you're so tested. You've had more tests since you've been a Christian than you had before. And you've had more tests since you dedicated your life to the Lord than you had before. That stands to reason. See? The moment I yield myself to him, he begins to do a job on me. He files that bump off. You know what I mean? He files that bump off and he chips that piece off here. He's molding you to be just like his son. And God will not be fully satisfied with you and me. Or you don't understand it. Maybe you haven't come into a relationship with Christ. You've given a mental assent to all the facts of the gospel, but there never has been a relationship established. You haven't of your own will received Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. I just beg of you this morning, He's a wonderful Savior. And don't go out of here with no hope, without Christ and without God. Thank God He's still pleading with men, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And He wants you to accept the Savior and pass from death to life and enjoy sins forgiven. Enjoy a relationship with the living God that's beyond the comprehension of men. And for those of us who are believers, and I take it most of you are believers, don't growl in your tests. Remember, God is with you in the test, and He limits the test, and He's working something out in you and through you to somebody else. He leaves you and me here to be usable vessels in the hands of the Spirit of God to reach our generation for Christ. May you have the joy this week of witnessing at least to one soul about such a wonderful, glorious Savior who can transform lives and make them, change them from children of wrath into children of God. From a hopeless being into one full of hope, guaranteed by His resurrection. And may the Lord bless you. I'll give you more tonight. So we bow and pray. Father, we thank You again this morning for Your wonderful, wonderful grace. Lord, who are we that we should be so favored to become the children of God? And then to know that You've left us down here for a purpose. To communicate to our generation the precious gospel, the good news concerning Your Son, and the salvation we have in Him. And may every one of these men and women and young people, may every one of them be so in love with Yourself they can't help but talk about the One who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Lord, there are so many people today around us who have a distorted idea of the gospel of Christ. We plead with Thee that we might be so in fellowship with Yourself, so walking with You, that we shall be found usable to communicate to them the wonderful story of redeeming grace. Bless these dear men and women. Bless this church and its testimony. Bless all its workers. O Lord, may they go forth from this church streams of blessing into many, many hearts and homes and districts. And may Your name be magnified these days in this city because of the faithful ministry of the Word of God by Your servants. So bless each one this morning. Bless these dear men. Bless these dear women, these precious young people. And may we ever live to the praise of the glory of the One who died and rose again and who is coming for us. We pray this in His blessed name. Amen.